Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again by a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen. Today the Holy Spirit directs our attention to the first book of Samuel, the second chapter beginning with verse 1, as follows. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord, my horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap, to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Here ends our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, at whose hand and for whose sake we receive all good things from our Heavenly Father. Dear fellow redeemed, pillars, as I'm sure you're aware, are an ancient architectural device for supporting the weight of a structure or a building. The more massive the pillars, the larger the structure you can trust them to support. The noble men and women of the Philistines must have had very great trust in the massive pillars that held up their temple as they assembled to celebrate a feast to their false god Dagon. 3,000 of them were gathered on the flat roof of the temple as they gazed down upon their prisoner, a man named Samson, whom they had captured and blinded. They made fun of him, enjoying their triumph over him. Then Samson prayed to the God of Israel, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. Yes, the princes of the Philistines trusted in their mighty pillars, but there was one thing they failed to understand. They failed to understand that it was God who was really in control. God was the one who gave Samson his victory. Today is supposed to be a day of national thanksgiving. It's interesting, though, that psychologists say that worry, anxiety, and fear are far more common emotions among today's Americans than is thankfulness. What about you? You may have things going on in your life that are causing you some anxiety and some worry. And maybe worse than that, you may feel at the moment like the very pillars and foundations of your world are crumbling beneath you. But in our text for today, a godly woman named Hannah reminds us of something we can really be thankful for, that God controls the pillars of our life and nothing can happen to us outside his gracious will. This morning we'll consider the theme, "The pillars of the earth are the Lord's." The Lord is exclusive and unique. It is the Lord who brings low and lifts up, and it is the Lord who protects and provides for his saints. You're probably familiar with the Old Testament story of Hannah. She was the wife of a devout Israelite named Elkanah of the tribe of Ephraim. Hannah had a problem in her life. She was barren. She was unable to have children. And in that society, that was a very serious matter. It was a society that placed a lot of emphasis on the posterity of the family. So to be without children was considered to be about the worst thing that could happen to a person. Poor woman, you might say. What a bad break. But what happened to Hannah wasn't an accident. In fact, if you go back and read in chapter 1, you discover that it is the Lord who had closed Hannah's womb. She went to the temple and prayed, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." And the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked for him from the Lord." Our text for today that I read you a moment ago is Hannah's second prayer, the prayer that she prayed after the Lord had granted her fondest wish and given her a son, the child Samuel. And this prayer of praise and thanksgiving is very revealing, because this is a woman who has been through great and difficult changes in her life, and she's learned an important lesson. God is in control. God is in control. Or as Hannah herself puts it in verse 8, "The pillars of the earth are the Lord's." Hannah had learned firsthand that no matter what hardships, what difficulties face a person in life, it's the Almighty God who is in control. He's the one who supports not only you, but all things at all times. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." Hannah makes some interesting claims about God in her prayer. For one thing, she says that the Lord is exclusive and unique. You may have noticed that exclusivity is not a very popular concept in religious circles these days. To claim that the God whom you worship is the only true God and that every other God in the world is a false God and an idol, that's not very popular. That's considered politically incorrect and in very bad taste, at least, and some people will accuse you of hate speech if you say something like that. Evidently, we're expected to mimic the popular view that all religions are equally valid and that there are many different paths to the same God. And if we refuse, if we point out the logical absurdity of saying that all of these wildly varying theologies could possibly be equally true, what happens then? Then we're condemned as narrow-minded bigots. But what does Hannah say in our text? Did you notice? Does she say that all gods are equally valid and that all religions are the same? No, Hannah says that the true God is exclusive and unique. "No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God." To the humanistic skeptics, to the unbelieving speechifiers of her age and every age, Hannah says, "Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." One thing we can give thanks for today is that we don't have to please everybody. We're only responsible to one person, the Lord. We have only one source of truth, his word. There is only one criterion by which every person will be judged on the last day, and Jesus tells us exactly what that is. "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." The Apostle John reminds us all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. The pillars of the earth are the Lord's. The second thing we noticed in Hannah's prayer is that it is the Lord who brings low and lifts up. Our text says, the bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne seven, and she who has many children has become feeble. Hannah had experienced this personally, of course. In a matter of 9 short months, with the birth of her son Samuel, her greatest sorrow had turned into a dream come true. And of course, it can go both ways, can't it? Sometimes the Lord humbles us and allows us to experience a reversal of fortune. Maybe you've gone through that in your life as well. The world says, well, that's the breaks. It's the luck of the draw. But we know better than that. God wants us to understand that everything that happens in our lives, even the huge changes we sometimes have to go through, are not mere random events. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. Random events. You think God's not paying attention to every little detail of what's going on in your life? What does the Lord Jesus say? Are not 2 sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Hannah goes on. It is the Lord who makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. Now, this could be referring to a person's material wealth and possessions. The pillars of the earth are the Lord's. Certainly the Lord can and has very often, in his grace, given great material wealth to people. He can make a pauper into a prince overnight. You might have learned this lesson in your own life too. How easy it is for God to take the biggest financial catastrophe and turn it into a budgetary triumph in the blink of an eye, and sometimes in the unlikeliest ways. But Hannah's words here are even more true when applied to the spiritual realm, because really it's our faith life and our salvation where the true transformation has taken place. That's where we sinful beggars have become redeemed royalty. And we are sinners, of course. God's piercing law leaves no doubt about that. We can only despair of our own unworthiness. But the message of God's grace to us wretched sinners is that despite our condition, the Lord chose us to be his own dear children in Jesus Christ, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us. One Christian writer gave a striking illustration of this, and I've used this illustration a number of times, but I keep coming back to it because it's such a perfect picture of our situation. Once upon a time, a wealthy prince announced that he would seek a bride from among his people who would reign with him as his queen. He searched high and low throughout his kingdom, in the countryside and in the cities, and finally he ended in his country's capital. He came to a grimy back alley where he found a bedraggled harlot sitting in a gutter. She was so ill-used and ugly that no one wanted her anymore, and all that remained for her was to die. But it was to this filthy creature that the prince extended his hand and said kindly, "You are the one I have chosen to be my queen. Come and share the splendors of my kingdom." My Christian friends, that's our story down to the ground. Our transformation is no less astonishing than that. The pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he controlled all the events in history so that our salvation might be accomplished through his son Jesus. When the time was just right, he sent his son to be born a human child. Scripture says he came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and this was all part of God's plan. The manger in Bethlehem was part of the plan, but so was the cross on that lonely hill outside Jerusalem. Our Savior's suffering, his pain and his death were all part of the plan to save us from our sins. And when he had drained the last bitter drop from that cup of suffering, Jesus said from the cross, "It is finished." Precious words. Not, "It is almost finished." Not, "It is finished for the time being." Jesus didn't say, "Now I've finished my part and it's time for you to do your part." No. Today we reserve our heartiest thanks and our highest praise for the fact that our salvation is complete. Nothing remains to be done. To Christ's finished work of redemption, we can add nothing. We dare, in fact, add nothing, lest by thinking we can, we subtract from our Savior's sacrifice. If by grace, Paul says, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. The pillars of the earth are the Lord's. He brings low and he lifts up. Our sin had brought us low, but God lifted us up in Christ. It's a real life rags to riches story, and it's your story, and it's my story. What a reason for thanksgiving. Not only has the Lord pardoned us from the eternal condemnation our sins deserved, but he's lifted us up and exalted us to this high status of children of God and co-heirs with Christ. We now have the position, as Peter says, as a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Yes, the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. And the third thing Hannah's prayer reminds us of is the fact that it is the Lord who protects and provides for his saints. Hannah says, he will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. To guard the feet is an expression that means, frankly, that God is going to be with you for the rest of this week, for the rest of next week and next month. For all the remaining years and days that are left to you in this life, the Lord will accompany your every step. Your enemies, the challenges that you face, and the difficulties that are arrayed before you, they may be great, but God is far greater. The pillars of the earth are the Lord's. Paul asks a question that really needs no answer. If God be for us, who can be against us? The answer, of course, is that no one can be against us. On this National Day of Thanksgiving, we're reminded that the evidence of God's grace and providence is all around us. Consider, we're currently going through one of the deepest economic downturns in the history of this country. And yet, which one of us here today doesn't have plenty of nutritious food to eat? Which one of us here today doesn't have a comfortable home in which to shelter from the elements? Isn't it true that far from providing for our scant necessities, our Lord lavishes upon us abundance and luxury? King David said, I have been young and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Like faithful Hannah, you and I have a lot to be thankful for, and our material blessings are the least of it. Speaking of which, did you notice? Hannah's prayer ends with a far-seeing prophecy, a prophecy about a coming judgment and a coming king. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces, she says. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. You may not know any Hebrew, but I'll bet you can guess the Hebrew word for anointed in that verse. It's Mashiach or Messiah. Messiah. Many centuries before the birth of Christ in Bethlehem, Hannah predicted the coming of the great King of Kings, the anointed of God. Here at Ascension Lutheran Church, of course, we'll be welcoming our Savior once again when we celebrate his nativity in a few short weeks. A few months after that, we'll observe his death and celebrate his triumphant resurrection. And because of his redemptive work, at some time in the not-too-distant future, you and I will hear those precious words of our Savior spoken from his throne of glory. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. God hasten that triumphant day. If you're interested in the history of Egypt, you no doubt have heard of the famous Temple of Karnak, located near the ancient city of Luxor on the River Nile. It has many architectural wonders, but perhaps the most amazing are the massive stone pillars that are found there. Each one of the 12 sandstone pillars is 10 feet across and over 66 feet high. If you can imagine sandstone pillars that are almost as wide as this church and three times as high, you sort of get the idea. Thousands of years old, those pillars continue to astound visitors to the temple to this day. My fellow Christians, there's something more astounding than that, if we will only consider it. And that's the power and majesty of the Lord our God. He controls the pillars that are much greater than any pillars to be found in any man-made temple, pillars that are more massive than anyone can possibly measure. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. The Lord is exclusive. The Lord is the one who brings low and lifts up, and it's the Lord, of course, who provides for his saints. On this day of National Thanksgiving, there's one thing you can be completely sure of. God is in control. He has already given his Son for you and will with him also freely give you all good things. In Jesus' name, amen. Please rise.